band for leading us in worship, talking about the cross being lifted high. Back in, I think it was 53, was it, when Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing were the first human beings to conquer Everest. Neither of them would ever say who got to the top first, which I think is rather nice. But both of them left something on the top of Everest. Apparently it's a tradition. Sherpa Tenzing left some sweets. Okay? Edmund Hillary left a cross. I like the idea of a cross being on the highest point of the earth. I don't know if Edmund Hillary was a believer, but I think the significance of the cross being high overall is good. So who do you think you are? Who watches the programs? Doesn't matter if you don't, because we're not particularly looking into it. Anyone like to give us a synopsis of what Who Do You Think You Are as a television program is? What happens on a...
They go back to a family tree and try and find some interesting skeletons and enjoy
it. Yes, it's another vehicle for celebrities, really. So it's an intellectual X Factor, I suppose, or Strictly Comes Dancing. It's an opportunity for somebody that you may or may not have heard of to delve back into their history and not only discover something about their grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. I remember one individual, he was the rower. Yeah, Matthew Pinsent traced his ancestry right back to God. He had some royal lineage, and so that traces well back, and the British royals think that they're actually related to the Lord. Well, we won't go into that. But some find it fascinating. But not only do they discover something about their ancestors, in doing that they discover something about themselves. And I guess that's the interesting point of the program. That's why I'm like that. That's why I'm that sort of person. Because I'm a product of my ancestors. Now, we haven't really got time to do it, but if I was to ask you to turn to the person next to you and imagine that you had never met them before and you were to introduce yourself to them, what you would say about yourself? How would you introduce yourself? It's something although I speak generally in places that I've spoken at before, every so often I'm at a new place, and so very often the chairperson would say, well, before you speak to us, Ivor, tell us a bit about yourself. Okay? And the way I would normally go is something like this. My name's Ivor Cooper. I come from Leamington Spa in Warwickshire. I'm married to Angela. We have two daughters. They're both married. They both have got two children. So I'm a grandfather of four. And then I might go on to some other bits about my hobbies. I support Coventry City Football Club, which gets a laugh or a groan or a pause for prayer or something. And if you're from Worcester this afternoon, I know what the score was. And then I might say a little bit about what I do and the church I belong to, depending on the context. That's the tack that I took for a long time. But recently, I have changed things. When I say recently, this is evangelistically speaking, probably the last couple of years, I've changed my response when people say, tell us a bit about yourself. The thing I start off with is this. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Depends the particular context I'm in as to the words I would use, but that's what I start off with. Because that's my prime identity. I am a child of God. And everything else flows from that. And now you might think that's being a bit super spiritual. But the more I've thought about this, the more important I think it is that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ need to understand that that is our prime identity. Now, we might be unhappy with the title Christian for all sorts of reasons, because what I mean by Christian may not what the person I'm speaking to or the group I'm speaking to understand by the title Christian. In fact, of course, the title Christian is only used on three occasions in the Bible. Come on then, you Bible scholars. We'll leave Ian out because he's a professional. All right. And Mike, because, yeah, all right. Three times in the Bible where the term Christian is used. I'm not asking for chapter and verse necessarily, but context. Antioch is the very first time that the followers of Jesus, who up to that time were called believers or the followers of the way, it was in Antioch where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. All right? Second time is also in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was before a Roman governor called Agrippa, and he told him of his own story of how he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And it all depends which version of the Bible you read, but basically Agrippa says something like this: do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian as well? All right? So it was obviously a term that then was in general use as followers of Jesus Christ. And then the third time it's used in the Bible, it's not Revelation, but it's near Revelation. It's towards the end when Peter talks about being persecuted for being a Christian. Okay? So it's not used a great deal in the Bible, although it's a term that I'm happy to use and identify with as long as people understand what I mean when I use the term Christian. However, there is another term that is used dozens, on dozens of occasions in the New Testament to describe followers of Jesus Christ. And that term is in Christ. Individuals who are in Christ. We're going to be reading in a few moments from Ephesians and chapter 1. And if you've got a Bible handy, it might be good that you turn to it. And see if you can count as we go through in just a few moments how many times that term in Christ or in him or that sort of reference is used. You see, since believing in Jesus, my identity is not determined by my nationality. I might want to say, I'm English, not just British, I'm English. But that's not my prime identity. Neither is it the fact that I'm a man. Well, you probably see that, but I might want to say, I'm male. All right? No. My identity is not my nationality, it's not my gender, it's not my sexual orientation, whether I'm straight or bent. It's not my relationship with my family and friends that determines my identity. It's not my occupation. Very often when you talk to people and you say, tell us a bit about yourselves, the first thing they say is, I'm a doctor, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a teacher. And that's their prime identity. Our prime identity is not derived from our successes or our failures, but by being in Christ. That is the Christian's prime identity. And so, as I said, as we read through these verses here, see how many times, and I'll ask for a count at the end, how many times that phrase in Christ or in him is used here. So Ephesians 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ding. For he chose us in him. Ding. I'm not going to carry on doing that anyway. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be forever the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Did you count? How many times? Anyone like to hazard a guess? Because I'm not going to hold you to it because I keep getting different ones every time I do it. Six? I thought it was more than six. I got it to nine, actually. But you only counted five. Oh, you've only... Yeah, you're holding something in the other hand. Yeah. But it's used a lot. And not just in the book of Ephesians. Elsewhere as well. It's a term that is used to describe followers of Jesus Christ. Those who are in him. Those who are in Christ. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let's just quickly have a look at a number of things that I think we can derive from this passage as to what it means. First of all, it means that you belong to God. In Christ means we belong to God. Verses 4 and 5, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It means now you belong to God. That's what it means if you are in Christ. You have been adopted into God's family. The whole idea of adoption, to those who were reading this in sort of a Greek-Roman context, they'd have understood what that meant. In fact, one of the most famous Caesars who came perhaps just a little bit after this, Julius Caesar, adopted a son called Augustus. And Augustus himself became a Caesar. Although he was adopted, he wasn't in the bloodline. But he came into all the good that Caesar had because he was adopted into his family. We now belong to God. We have been adopted into his family. You are now a son of God. Now, ladies, don't suddenly think that that excludes you. And I'm reluctant to do what some Bibles sometimes do, to say, well, you're a son and or a daughter of God. Because, in fact, it is not a gender title. It's a title of privilege. It's a title of position that's got nothing to do whether you are male or female. The fact is, since you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into his family, and you've come into all the privilege and position of being a son of God. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. God is now your father, not just because he made you, but because he has saved you. And Paul writes elsewhere to Christians and says that now you can call God Abba, Father. Such an intimate relationship. Now, there's a whole other subject you can go into here with the adoption into God's family. But one of the things I really like about adoption is this. You know, probably as well as I do, that it's possible for a husband to come home from work one day, and I know I'm very stereotypical with my husband at work, wife at home, but I'm a child of the 50s, so I still think this way. Husband comes home from work, and wife is at home, and wife says, I've got some news for you. What's that? We're expecting a child. Oh, we didn't expect that. How did that happen? Oh, I know how that happened, but it wasn't planned. That can happen with children born in the natural way. You will never get this scenario, husband coming home from work one day and wife saying to him, oh, darling, I've got some news for you. I've just adopted a child. They were on offer at Tesco's and sort of, you know, bog off. In fact, I've got two because it doesn't happen. Adopted children, above all children, are wanted. There's a great deal of planning behind it. And some of you know far more about this than I do. And you have been adopted into God's family. He wants you there. And that is one of your prime identities, that you are in Christ, means that you belong to him. You have a home. But it means more than that. Being in Christ means now that you receive from God. We now receive things because we are in Christ that are not available to anyone else. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing has come your way because you are now in Christ. Now, when it says that phrase, every spiritual blessing, sometimes you can get sort of the idea, that's a bit ethereal, that's a bit woolly. There's not a lot of value in that. I want something more solid coming my way. I tell you, what comes your way because you are now in Christ is far more substantial, far more eternal, of far more infinite value than anything that you can get in this world. Verse 7 goes on to say that you're redeemed. You receive the forgiveness of sins. And again, if you think that's not of much value, let me ask you this. If I was to offer you £1 million or the forgiveness of sins, what would you rather have? Oh, £1 million, probably. I think most people would respond by saying, yeah, forgiveness of sins, as I said, that's a bit woolly. Don't quite get my mind around that. So I'll take the money, all right? If you're on your deathbed, and you know you've just got a few minutes to live, and you're to be offered £1 million, or the forgiveness of sins, what then has the greatest value? Ah, things change slightly. I know some people will be just mardy and say, oh no, I still have £1 million. But you see how things change their value when we look at a different level, when we look at eternity. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And there's more. Verse 4 talks about now, because we are in Christ, we're holy, we're blameless. This is a gift that keeps on giving. Verses 13 and 14 talks about how God has given us his Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. The great phrase that is used there, the Holy Spirit is a deposit from God. A deposit because there's more to come. We'll perhaps come back to that in a few moments. But being in Christ means that you receive from God far more than you can imagine. So, it means that you belong to God. It means that you receive from God. It means that you now live for God. Being in Christ means that he is now the one that you live for. Verse 12 says this, in Christ, because you are in Christ, you are for his praise and glory. All that we do now, everything that drives us, should have him in mind. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are for his praise and glory. The choices we make, the relationships we form, the places we go, are done with Jesus in mind now. He is the one that we have our eyes on when we make decisions, because we want to honour him. We want to include him. Have you ever met a really passionate football supporter? Not just a part-time one like me, or perhaps even Ian with Everton, but somebody who's really passionate about Liverpool or Manchester United. And you find that they plan their diary around the home games and perhaps some of the away games as well. And when it comes to their children, they start naming their children Giggs and Rooney and things like that. And the colour of their house will reflect the colour of the team that they support. They're so passionate about their football club, it affects everything they do. Well, sisters, brothers, now we are in Christ, we should have a similar passion. All that we do should be done for his praise and glory. Being in Christ means we live for God, for his praise and glory. We belong to him, we receive from him, we live for him, and one day we will be with him. Being in Christ means that one day we will be with God. Verse 10, this is God's purpose, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the deposit in us. that one day God will come and take us to himself. You know, if you've ever put a deposit on something, it means it's being held for you. And one day you will go and collect it and take it home to be with yourself. And that's the picture that's being painted there of why God has given us his Holy Spirit. Because one day God will come and claim those who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit and take them home to be with him. That means our future is secure. Our destiny is assured. Being in Christ means that one day we will be with God forever. And that's just from this passage, what it means to be in Christ. This is your identity. It means you belong to God. It means that everything that you get that is good is from him. It means that we should now live for him. And one day we will be with him forever. Before I hand back to the band, who's going to lead us in some more worship, let's have a look at a short video which picks up on some of those.
I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable,
unlovable.
Addicted, condemned.
In my eyes, I'm nothing.
But in his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone.
I am not alone. I am free.
I'm free.
I am free.
I'm nothing to this world, but I'm everything to Jesus.
I am loved. I am chosen. I am wanted.
I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I'm restored.
I am enough.
I'm baptized in his blood. I'm renewed. I'm sanctified.
I'm adopted.
I am a part of his family.
I am his son.
Yo soy su hijo.
I am his daughter.
I'm holy. I'm awesome in his way.
I'm saved. He saved me.
I'm forgiven.
Forgiven of all I've ever done.
Of all I've ever done.
I have strength because of him.
I have peace in this life.
And the hope of one to come. I have his spirit.
And because of him, I live.
I am saved.
I'm saved. He saved me.
I'm the son of a living God.
I'm changing.
Because I am not who I was.
I'm not who I was.
I'm nothing to a world, but I'm everything to my Savior.
I am.
I am. Who are you?
Just before the band comes up, two things I want to say. That all these things that are ours in Christ are yours the moment you put your trust in Christ. It's not for grown-up, mature Christians. Whether you've been a Christian a day or 90 years, they are true for you at that moment. But this identity comes through a deliberate act of belief. Putting your trust in Jesus. That's what it says at the end. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you were believed, you were marked in him with the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you, have you believed? Have you believed in him? Because it's only at that point that you come into all these good things of being in Christ. Amen. Okay, thank you, Ben.